Well, thank you for the praise team for helping lead us in praise and worship this morning. And thank you for participating this morning. Anytime that we can invite or encourage you to participate in the worship service, we just believe that that's a good thing. We try to add in lots of opportunities for you to do so. Here in just a moment, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Yes, it's a way that we're going to show respect and reverence for his word, but it's also a way that you can participate in that by standing and showing your respect and your reverence to his word. We sing songs and we invite you to join into that and to sing, not because you have such an amazing voice, although you guys did sound great this morning, but we're inviting you to participate in that. We hand out sermon notes with fill in the blanks as just a way to encourage your participation in that portion of the worship as well. And so I want to share another opportunity for you to engage in the worship service this morning. I tried to sneak it in last week. I didn't have anybody say anything about it, so it went a little unnoticed. So I'm going to have to prep you a little bit. It's going to be kind of a statement and response style. So I want you to look real quick. I'm going to have the guys throw it up on the screen. This is going to come from Isaiah 40, verse 8. And it says this, that the grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So when we read our portion of Scripture, I want us just to declare this truth from the Word over our Scripture for the morning. And so we'll do it a little bit of statement and response style. So I'll say, the grass withers and the flower fades. And then you will say, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Now, I knew it was going to be terrible. That's why we're here right now. We're practicing so that way we can do our best for the Lord. Let's try one more time. The grass withers and the flower fades.
But the word of our God stands forever.
Oh, you guys are so ready. All right, we're getting ready to do it. Luke chapter 15 this morning is where we're going to be. Grab your copy of the Word of God. Make your way there. If you're familiar, you know that Luke 15 is just made up of three parables. Right? And so if you're new to the church scene this morning, or perhaps you're just unfamiliar with some of the church words, a parable, for all intents and purposes, is just a story from daily life that's illustrating a moral or a spiritual lesson. You might would say it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so all three of these parables have a common theme, right? They're teaching one central truth. And that truth for us this morning is that all people are lost, spiritually speaking, right? And those of us who are found, we have a job or a role in helping those who are lost. And so the characters change from parable to parable, right? From the sheep to the coin to the son. But the theme and the central truth, it remains the same. Right, and so this morning we're going to tackle the first two, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Lord willing, next week for Someday Sunday, we'll tackle the parable of the prodigal son. And so we're going to see this morning that all are lost. But listen to me, all are worth finding. Right, all are worth finding. And so as we work through these parables this morning, I want to invite you also to participate, right? I want to challenge you to identify, find who you identify with, right? Because everybody in this room or everybody watching online with us this morning is going to be able to identify with somebody from these stories because, again, all of us have either been lost and were found or are still lost and have yet to be found. Luke chapter 15 this morning. Stand with me as we read our initial passage for this morning. This is the word of God. Hear it. Luke 15 verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and will in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The grass withers and the flower fades. Oh, my goodness gracious. Come on, we had one shot. We can't be doing this next week on someday, Sunday. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be in your word. Thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship and to participate in worshiping you this morning. Father, I pray that this message, you would use it, right? And through your spirit, you'd help us to rightly divide your truth this morning, but also your spirit would help us to apply your truth to our lives this morning so that we can leave here more like you. Father, I think of one who may be with us who's lost. God, I pray that they would come to repentance today. I pray that through your spirit, you would both convict and convince them of their need for you. I pray that today would be the day they surrender their life to you. Father, we commit this service to you. I commit this message to you. Receive all honor and all glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So when D.L. Moody was directing his Sunday school in Chicago, there was one particular boy they said walked several miles to attend. And somebody asked him, they said, young man, why don't you go to Sunday school somewhere closer to your home? And his reply really might have been used by the publicans and sinners of Jesus' day, for the young man simply stated, because they love a feller over there. Right? And it's significant, I think, that Jesus attracted sinners while the Pharisees repelled them. And so I want us to ponder with this morning, what does that say about our church today? Or our churches today? Look at number one with me as we're going to dive into this passage. Number one, the lost here signifies our separation. It signifies our separation. Look back at verse one. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Right? Notice, as they all drew near unto him. And this is an amazing statement. For since Adam and Eve in the garden, people have, in their sin, sown fig leaves and hidden themselves from God. Now, maybe you haven't literally sown yourself a fig leaf bathing suit in an effort to hide your sin and your shame from the Lord, but each and every one of us, as sinners, have tried to hide ourselves from the Lord. And so this shows first, A, that they were hungry for his message, right? They're not coming out of curiosity. They're not coming just to observe. They're not coming seeking physical blessings, right? They're coming out of a spiritual need, right? Out of a need to receive his message of salvation. And so, B, not only did they come because they're hungry to hear his message, they're hungry for his message, but they also acknowledge their own great need. Right, publicans, that's to say tax collectors, right? They worked for the Roman government, right? This was the nation that had conquered Israel. And so they were considered to be traitors, both by Israel or both to Israel and to God. And so consequently, they are despised by people and they're cut off and they're shut out by the religionists of the day, right? And I would have to venture to say our feelings toward the tax collector today hasn't changed much, even here in America. I don't know anybody who's got a friend that would say, man, my best friend is in the IRS. You should meet him. He's a great guy, right? Like, I don't know is that our feelings have changed at all. And so the term sinners, it's used for those who are living in open disobedience to God's law, right? This harlots, liars, thieves, right? And those alike. And so they're regarded as betrayers of both God and their community. And so their guilt is obvious to others because they're living in open sin, but it's also obvious to themselves. So listen, when Christ come along and he's preaching deliverance from their sin and a hope of the kingdom of God, listen, they flocked to him. They flocked to him. Verse number 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. Right, lost sinners, they came to Jesus, not because he catered to them, and not because he compromised his message, but because he cared for them. Right, and he not only welcomes sinners, but it says he eats with them, right? And this is signifying his acceptance of them. And his fellowship is not on the basis of their obedience to the law, because remember, they're living in outward, open disobedience to the law, but their fellowship or his fellowship with them is on the basis of God's grace. And it's on the basis of his kindness. He understood their needs. He tried to help them with their needs. Right, while the Pharisees, they criticized them and they kept at a distance from them, right? They acknowledged their knowledge of the Old Testament law, and they had a desire for purity, at least on the outward, right? Yet they have no love for the lost soul. And so the attitude of these scribes and Pharisees, and we'll call them the religionists, so to speak, their attitude, it's tragic. Right, they grumbled against Jesus because he ate with sinners. Right, they're convinced that they're grumbling, and here's the kicker: they're convinced somehow that their grumbling is a sign of their own godliness. You ever met somebody that just thinks grumbling and murmuring is a spiritual gift? I don't like the carpet in here. I can't believe they sang that song. Why did they take down the chandelier? Did you see what such and such was wearing? Why did he preach on this and that, right? And they just think that grumbling and murmuring is somehow a spiritual gift of the Lord, and somehow them complaining about everything that's happening in the Lord's house is somehow making them more godly or making them seem more godly. But listen, grumbling or murmured, as the King James puts it, it ought to hark back to Israel's grumbling in the wilderness, right? Thus, their complaining is not showing their godliness, but it's actually showing their unrighteousness, right? They grumbled against God's appointed leader, and perhaps they would have done well to remember the events of Exodus 16 when Korah and the gang murmured against Moses and Aaron. Listen, the scribes and Pharisees, the religionists, they felt that it was beneath their dignity of any respectable person to associate with such vile sinners, right? And despising these sinners, they deemed themselves to be reflecting the attitude of God towards sinners. See, the Pharisees actually taught in their day, and I quote, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. Right? Thus, in their thinking, God hated sinners. And so they withdrew themselves from sinners because God is withdrawing himself from sinners. So in them separating themselves from sinners, they deemed themselves to be more like God. They prided themselves on such separations from lowlifes, such as these sinners, and in that, they're actually proving how particularly out of touch they are with God. See, because, listen, we can't question that our God is a saving God. There is no question, for even when he sent his son into this world, he commanded his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, right, that they should name him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1 says. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the book of Titus, God is called God our Savior in chapters 1, 2, and 3. See, this is his nature. This is who he is. So when it says they complained against him and they said that this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them, perhaps there's never been a more wonderful statement about the sinless Son of God. right? This complaint, it echoes the same complaint that they had levied against him back in chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus calls Levi. Levi himself is a tax collector, right? And he's so excited about meeting Jesus, right? So excited about the opportunity to follow Jesus that he throws a feast at his house and he invites all of his peers who also happen to be tax collectors and sinners alike. And they had the same complaint. They said he sits with them, he eats with them. How could he do this? And in Luke 5, Jesus responded, answering. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And so in this, Christ reveals the attitude, the true attitude of God towards sinners here in chapter 15. And he does it by sharing three of the most beloved parables. So let's jump into them. Number two, the shepherd and the woman. We're going to see that that signifies God's pursuit. It signifies his pursuit. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? People are lost a lot like sheep are lost. Right? We go astray. If there's a hole in an enclosure and a sheep is out in the field and he finds that hole, he's going to go through that hole, right? He's going through it. The sheep has everything to gain by staying in the field, by staying in the enclosure, and he's got everything to lose by poking his head through that hole. He's going to be exposed to his fears. He's going to be lost, and once sheep is lost, they have no ability to find their way back on their own. And what's worse is that one sheep finds the hole and goes through it. Eventually, the rest of the flock will head through that hole. Because sheep are followers. And one thing's for certain that a sheep is not, and it's a predator. You might have an attack dog, but you ain't never gonna meet an attack sheep. It's just not gonna happen. Another word for sheep actually is lunch. Sheep never walk in a straight line because they're always looking over their shoulder for predators. Right? They have no defense mechanism of their own. They have no fangs, no claws, no poison. Right? Domestic sheep are not strong. They're not fast. They're not even smart. And it's said that a sheep won't even drink from running waters. Right? For fear that they'll fall in. So they'll never drink from a running stream or from a running river. Thus you may know Psalm 23. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's right. And listen, I get it. If you got the wool of 100 Christmas sweaters on and you fall in, you're going to drown. You're going to drown. And so sheep are lost, and they're lost in part because they're foolish and they have this tendency to go astray. And so that's why they need a shepherd. And so there's not really many flattering things that could be said about a sheep. But unfortunately for us, the Bible often compares us to sheep. Right in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, right? We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen, in our parable, Jesus directly personifies the sheep in verse 7. So you make no mistake about it. The wilderness of this world, it attracts people. It draws people from the safety of the fold. And the world has much to offer. It has much to offer people, occupation and purpose and lifestyle and acceptance and privilege and recognition and position and image and wealth and opportunity and satisfaction, authority, power. And let's not just kid ourselves this morning. The world is very enticing. Yeah. It's very enticing, especially when we, like sheep, are prone to wonder. Thus, we have all, in one way or another, turned everyone to his own way. And so all are either lost or all have been lost. And so the sheep was lost because of foolishness, but notice the coin is lost because of carelessness. Glance down at verse 8. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And listen, it ought to be a sobering, sobering thought for us, especially as parents and grandparents, that our carelessness at home could result in a soul being lost. Right? And so one parable, it shows that you can get lost by wandering foolishly, and the next shows that we can be lost by someone else's careless neglect. But either way, lost is lost, and the lost matter deeply to God. And so can I ask you, just for the sake of self-reflection this morning, if God were to describe the condition of your soul right now, would he say that you are lost or found? Notice, A, it's good news if you say to yourself, in all honesty, if God was describing the condition of my soul, that God would say that I'm lost. There's good news for you because, A, the loss was sought. Look back at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The shepherd left the 99 sheep. Right, and by leaving the 99, he's not saying that these 99 aren't important to me. Listen, they were safe. They were already in the fold, but the one was lost. And so it was that one that needed to occupy the time and the energy and the effort of the shepherd, because the lost is in danger. Right, as long as the sheep was lost, seeking it was then the primary purpose of the shepherd. And so the fact that he would go after just one sheep is proof that every single one is near and dear unto him. And notice B, the search was urgent. It was urgent. He went after that which was lost. He was gripped with concern. He went after that one sheep, though it was only one. It occupied all of his time. And have you ever considered that God himself is searching for you? Not to condemn you, but to rescue you. Look at letter C. The lost was sought until they were found. Right? There's no evidence that he sought complacently or slowly as though he had plenty of time, nor did he give up, right? Despite the difficulties that lay ahead on this rough terrain, or the weariness that may have come from long hours, or the tediousness of running into dead end after dead end, or maybe even rescuing it. I don't know if you've seen the video. You rescue it, set it on its way, and it immediately goes right back into the same hole. I know that's how the Lord feels about me over and over again, right? But he doesn't give up. He seeks. And he keeps on seeking until the found, until the lost sheep is found. He never slacks. He never backs off. He never gives up. So notice the shepherd's dedication and the commitment to seeking the lost. He just says, and go after that which is lost. He says, until he finds it. Until he finds it. With regards to the coin, it's really the same. Back at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. But there's an urgent search, and this search was going to last indefinitely until it was found. Scholars actually suggest that the coin that Jesus is referencing was likely a piece of her dowry. Right, when a young Jewish girl would marry, she'd begin to wear either a headband or a necklace with 10 silver coins. And it signifies that she was a wife. And so it was the version of our modern day wedding ring, or maybe your engagement ring. Right, and this would have been considered calamity, right, if she had lost one of those things. So a lost sheep would have likely piqued the interest of the young men in the crowd, right, as shepherding was a very common profession. And the lost coin would have likely resonated with the young woman in the crowd. I mean, ladies, just think of the panic that ensued the very first time you misplaced your engagement ring or your wedding ring. Right, and so what does it say about God's love that he refuses to stop until the lost is found? What does that tell us about his love? And can I just give a warning for us here this morning? Just for those of us who would consider ourselves found as the church, we got to be careful to never assume that we are big enough or that there's enough people who are Christians already. Right? We got to ask ourselves, why didn't God relax and just settle for the great numbers that he already had in his possession? Why didn't he just look at the 90 and 9 and just be satisfied? Why carry out such a diligent search? Why go to such lengths and take such risks to secure just one more sheep or one more coin? We got to be very careful of this us four and no more mentality, as it were. If one sheep matters that much to the shepherd, do lost people matter that much to us? Or have we grown content with the 99 who are here in church while ignoring that one who's not here? Notice with me number three, the found, they signify our salvation. Look back at verse number 5. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Right, upon finding the sheep, the shepherd bursts into joy. He takes it, he puts it on his shoulders, right? And notice, when the sheep was found, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't punish it, he didn't scold it, he didn't belittle it. Right, he didn't even take the sheep and lead it then back to the flock from which it wandered. Rather, he takes it, he picks it up, and he carries it on his own back to the flock. Right, he's sensitive to all that the sheep had endured during this period of wandering, and he's seeking not to bring it, but rather to spare it from any further suffering. And then when he returns home, he's excited. He calls his neighbors together. He wants everybody to know that the sheep that was lost, the sheep that I called you and asked you to be praying about, the sheep that we have gathered together, we've shed tears over because they refuse to heed to the word of the Lord, that sheep has finally been found, and they are rejoicing together. And they rejoice because his labor's not in vain, but they're also rejoicing in that one more is coming to the fold. Right, and notice he tenderly calls the lost sheep. He says, my sheep which was lost. It was his. Right, no matter how dirty, no matter how filthy or unclean or disgusting or destitute or depraved or ugly, or no matter how lost it had been, the lost sheep was still the shepherd's sheep. Right, and the coin, though it belonged to the woman, though it was dusty and beaten up, it bore the image of the ruler. Listen to me, lost sinners bear the image of God. And they have intrinsic value because of that image. It might not look like it right now, but when the lost are found, God begins to restore that person, begins to restore that divine image. And one day that restoration is going to be complete. What does it mean then to be found? What does it mean? Have you asked yourself? Have you ever pondered what it means to be found? It means to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right? He carried our sin on his shoulders at the cross. Just as the shepherd carried that sheep, he died in our place. He rose from the grave, and now he offers that eternal life, right, to anybody who will repent and believe. That's what it means to be found. Right? Salvation isn't trying harder. It's not becoming religious. It's not being one of the 90 and 9 who thinks he's self-righteous and doesn't need repentance. Right? It's about being rescued by the shepherd who's already done everything for you. The sheep didn't have to do anything. And so for us, listen, Jesus, the very Son of God, came into this world. He lived a sinless life that we could not live. He died the death that our sins deserved. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, conquering death and hell so that you don't have to go there. And so listen, this morning, maybe you realize you are lost, whether from foolish wandering or maybe someone else's neglect and they just never showed you, they never took the time to walk with you through the scriptures, whatever it may be, but lost all the same. Can I tell you that Jesus is searching for you? The shepherd is searching for you. What is it that's keeping you from turning to Jesus today? Ask yourself, wrestle seriously with that question. If you would consider yourself lost, what is it that's keeping you from turning to Jesus today? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Listen, you can call upon him right now. You can call upon him right now, right where you're at. Confess your sin, believe in your heart that he died and rose again, and you can trust him as your Savior. You don't have to leave this place still lost. And when you do, right, when you come unto him, the shepherd stands ready then to carry you home. And when that happens, listen, when even just one sinner repents, do you know what takes place? Or look at A, it's the joy of heaven. When just one repents, I say unto you, verse 7, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. And again, verse 10, with regards to the lost coin that was found, it says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Listen, we are lost until we repent from our sins and find salvation. And when we do, this sets off a celebration in heaven that's beyond any earthly experience that we have ever enjoyed or anyone that we can ever imagine. Notice the words in heaven in verse 10. This was a very customary way of referring reverently to God without saying his name. And so listen, our God, right, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, right, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of all creation, the one true God, and all of heaven rejoice over that one single event that happens in this otherwise seemingly sin-dominated world, and that is when a lost sinner repents. Right, there is rejoicing in heaven when the lost is found. Notice the reality then of heaven, or at least consider it with me. Right, most people have a view of the afterlife. Generally speaking, it's a theologically incorrect view, but most people have a view that goes something like this. Good people go to the good place. Bad people go to the bad place. But what we must not forget is heaven is not the place where good people go. It's the place where saved people go. Right, but they are taken there by God's grace through an act of repentance. Then and only then are they taken to that place. Listen, 99 self-righteous people who keep with all the festivals, who don't miss a single day of Sunday school, who make it to every worship service, who give to the Lord, who serve the Lord. 99 self-righteous people don't bring joy to heaven. One sinner confessing his sin represents, or it sets off, this party in heaven. Listen, God is concerned about the lost who will admit their sin, repent from it, walk away from it, and turn to him. Right, he wants people to put their sinful life behind them and to follow him. The Pharisees never do this. Why? Because they don't realize that they're lost in the first place. They always count themselves amongst the saved, even though they've never repented from their sins. So the repentant sinner brings joy to heaven. And so the question lingers for us, especially those of us who would consider ourselves found. Does it bring the same joy and celebration to you? Do you share God's feelings of love and pity and care for lost sinners? Is it so heavy on your heart that their repentance, right, their being found for the kingdom, is it so heavy on your heart that it begins to swell inside of your heart when one repents and it overflows with joy? Listen, these parables, they show us what it means to be lost. So let me just say it for you plainly. Lost means you're out of place, out of service, and out of hope. But found, it means to be reconciled, restored, and safe in Christ. You can be found today if you'll just repent and place your trust in him. And for those of us who are believers, right, the found, can I just encourage you one last time? It's very easy for us to hear these two parables and to take their message, because they're so familiar, to take their message then for granted. But consider, it must have been a shock for the first people who heard these. Right, the shock. Jesus is saying that God actually, not only does he just care for the lost, but he searches for the lost diligently. He's seeking after lost sinners. See, they had forgotten that God sought Adam and Eve when they sinned and hid from him. The scribes and Pharisees, they forgot that God is the Father who has compassion and pity for his wayward children. And we do well to never forget that concerning the lost. I'd like to leave you with just one passage from Psalm 103. And again, just as we did last week, I picked the easiest to understand, in my opinion, of this that I could find, the easiest translation of this passage. And it says this in Psalm 103, verse 8. It says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He'll not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father hath compassion on his children, so the Lord hath compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are but dust. Listen to me, if you've never had the experience, I can promise you, take my word for it. Ask somebody else who's had the experience. There are very few joys in this world that match the joy of finding the lost and having a part and bringing them to the Savior. In fact, I'd venture to say there's really nothing in my life that brings me greater joy. It was John Wesley who said, the church has nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And that's my encouragement to you this morning, church, as we head into Someday Sunday, a tremendous opportunity that we have to reach out to the lost, to have a part in seeking the loss. And I pray that you'll take that opportunity so serious. It's a great opportunity that we have to draw people in and to share the gospel with them. In just a second, we're going to open up for just a time of reflection and invitation. And I just want to invite you, if you're here this morning and through some of those questions or through the message, it came to you and you said, you know what, I am lost. If I'm honest right now, the Lord would define me as lost. He'd define the condition of my soul as lost. And you know that you need to be saved. You can call upon the name of the Lord right where you sit. The Bible just says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to worry about saying the right words. It's not some magic potion, right? If you call upon the name of the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says you will be saved. So I want to encourage you, if you're lost this morning, do that. Call upon the name of the Lord. If you need help, you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never prayed. I've never called upon the Lord. Would you help me? If I come forward, would you pray with me? Man, I'd love to do that. I'd love to take the Bible and show you for sure how you can know that you have a home in heaven. So if you're lost today, I invite you to come. But if you're found, I also invite you to come. I invite you to lay a name before the Lord, before the altar. Maybe somebody that you have invited or somebody that you've yet to invite next week. I invite you to take this moment seriously. Would you stand with me as we enter into this moment of reflection and invitation? I'm going to pray, and then when I pray, the altar will be open. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. You seek and save those who are lost. God, I pray for the one who's lost now. I pray that your spirit would convict them and convince them of their need for you, God. I pray that you would work and move and draw them unto you during this time. Father, I pray that you would grant them repentance. God, I pray for the hearts that are here of the found. I pray that you would continue to burden our hearts here for the lost all around. I pray that we would take this opportunity serious to consider those who are lost within our sphere of influence, God, that we might bring them before you this morning. God, I pray that you would work and move through this invitation in a way that only you can. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.